verse 1.
Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. The Christian life is a life beholding the love of God the Father as one, again, one of the purposes in writing 1 John is stated in 1 John 1 and verse 4, that your joy may be full. That your joy may be full. With that in mind, John asks you and I to pause, to take some time, and to contemplate something wonderful, something marvelous, something that if we truly do behold, will bring joy to our hearts and joy to our life. He draws our attention here to the love of the Father, the love of God. Now, John, of course, when he wrote these words, was advanced in years, and he was a man whom the fact of God's love was very real to him. The fact of Christ's love was very real to him. He had a deep realization and an assurance that the Lord loved him personally. In the book of 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10, he said, "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and as a manifestation of that love, he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." In verse 19, he said, "We love him." But again, he gets back to God's love. "Because he first loved us." And as you read the Gospel of John, you see that John does not mention his name, but he refers to himself as the disciple whom Christ loved. Over and over, he refers to himself by that title. He doesn't mean that he was loved more than the other disciples. Doesn't mean that they weren't loved. But here's a man who no doubt had a realization and an assurance that God loved him. That did not fill him with pride. In fact, we don't see any sign of pride in John throughout the Gospel of John. In fact, we see just the opposite. We see a spirit of humility. But notice, if we go to the Gospel of John, John chapter 13 and verse 23. Again, he doesn't refer to himself by his name. As far as he's concerned, that's not his identity. His identity is that the Lord loved him. And in John 13 and verse 23, we read, "Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom," which is John, "one of his disciples." Notice again, one of his disciples. He doesn't claim to be the only disciple, but just simply one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. And then in John chapter 19, verse 26, speaking of the cross, "When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son." There it is again, the disciple whom Jesus loved. In John 20 and verse 2, "Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved." Again, that doesn't mean that the Lord did not love Simon Peter. John's not implying that. He just simply caught up in the love that Christ has for him. in John 21 and verse 7. John 21 and verse 7. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. Verse 20 of the same chapter. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? So we see on several different occasions, under various circumstances and various situations, John refers to himself as that disciple whom Jesus loved. And now, writing the book of 1 John, again, he states that one of the purposes is that your joy might be full. And he calls our attention to the love of God. John was a man who was deeply convinced. He was deeply convinced in his soul that the Lord loved him. You can spend all your life, and it'll be in vain, but you can spend all your life asking yourself the question, why does God love me? Well, the answer to that is simply because he wanted to. That's the answer. There's nothing in you that prompted God to love you. But you can spend all your life asking why. Or you can spend all your life saying, I don't understand why God loved me. Or you can spend the rest of your life beholding the fact that you are loved of God. Now, I would much rather just concentrate on the fact that I am loved by God rather than worrying about why, though I know why, and that blesses me also. But we need to behold. We need to have our attention drawn to the love of God. John was a man who could feel the love of God. He was a man who could, not only did he know that Jesus Christ loved him, he could feel that love. And that's going to make a difference in your life. He could feel the tenderness and the compassion of Christ's love. He could feel the long-suffering of Christ's love. Here was a man who knew. Here was a man who knew that the Lord loved him. And again, such a knowledge makes a difference. And such a knowledge is a working influence in your life. It works in your life. It has an effect upon you. The mindset of John was, he loves me. That was the mindset of John. The Lord loves me. And so he calls our attention to this fact. So we want to look at 1 John 3 and verse 1. And notice the very first word is that word, behold. Behold. It's a verb indicating action, of course. Is an active voice indicating that it is something that we do. It's not something that is done to us or for us. It is something that we can do. It is also in the imperative mood, which simply means it is a command. This is not just merely an invitation. This is a command from God that you and I take the time, that you and I take the time to contemplate the fact that God loves us. We need to take time, I believe, every day to contemplate that fact. The word behold, all through the scriptures, the word occurs many, many times. But it's a word that is used when something extraordinary is about to be brought to our attention. Behold. When something momentous is about to be brought to our attention, the word behold is used. So it is a word to get our attention, to draw our attention to something extraordinary. It's a word of exclamation. It's a word of excitement. It is a word of wonder. It's a word of fascination. Behold. what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. It is a call. It is a call for you and I to ponder, and in this case, to ponder the love of God. It is a call for you and I to observe, and that is to carefully observe it, to turn it over in our mind, to meditate upon it, to give it serious thought, to give serious thought to the fact that God has bestowed His love upon me. It means to very carefully consider, to get into the details of the love of God. It is to see, behold. That means see the love of God. This is something that is visible. To behold is to know. So He's telling us to learn about the love that the Father hath bestowed upon us. It implies to earnestly inspect the love of God. Again, the word love is a word that is just tossed around and has become meaningless today. And sad to say, that's true concerning God's love as well. When people just throw around God loves everybody and God wants everybody, that diminishes. That diminishes the love of God. God's love is, and we'll get to this later, but God's love is particular. Just like your love is particular. You don't love everybody. There isn't anybody that loves everybody. Don't tell me that you love everybody. And don't tell me that you love everybody equally. That's just not so. And you're not supposed to love everybody equally. But it's something special, the love of God. And He calls upon us to mark it, to mark the love of God. There's no love that can be compared to the love of God. And as we've said many times, if you try to compare something to the love of God, you have done injustice to the love of God. You have diminished from the love of God. There's nothing that you can compare it to. Nothing at all. You can't compare it to a mother's love. A mother's love is nothing compared to the love of God. It's nothing. There's no comparison whatsoever. It's a call to study. Behold, study the love of God. Study it. And in studying the love of God, because we can't really appreciate the love of God unless we study how evil and how wicked and how vile and how undeserving we are of God's love. It's when I understand that I begin to understand the greatness of God's love. So the word behold means to inwardly digest this love. So He says, behold. And then He goes on, He says, behold, and the next word He uses is that word, what? Behold, what? The word what is a word expressing identity. That is, something is about to be identified. Something is, the character of something is about to be manifested or displayed. The nature of something is about to be displayed or manifested. So He's saying, behold the identity of this love. Behold the character of this love. Behold the nature of this love. And then the next word He uses is the word manner. Behold what manner? It is a word expressing form. It is a word expressing quality. That is, ponder the quality of God's love for us. It has reference to kind. That is, ponder, meditate upon the kind of love that God has. Because again, there's no other love like it. It also is a word that implies degree. Study the degree of God's love. So he says, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed. And the word bestowed means given. The Father has given us a love. He has extended his love toward us. He has lavished his love upon us. He has bestowed his love upon us. That means he's implanted it in us. It's not just that he loves us. He's implanted that love within us. He's infused it. He's injected his love within us. The idea of beholding the love of the Father that the Father hath bestowed upon us is that we need to come to a better understanding of God's love. And in order to understand God's love, again, you have to look at it from all aspects. You not only have to look at the character of the one who is doing the loving, you have to also look at the character of the objects of this love. So we have to look at it in order to have a better understanding. We have to look at all aspects of this love. When we do that, that gives us a better appreciation for the fact of his love toward us. And this is not something when he says, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. This isn't something that he's saying that we ought to do every now and then. But I believe it's something that we ought to do every single day of our lives. We ought to take the time and just stop and consider. I am loved. I am loved by God. Everybody you see is loved by somebody. It's somebody's son. It's somebody's daughter. So everybody's loved by somebody. But not everybody is loved by God. Not in a saving way. So it is a blessing. It is a theme of joy to be loved of God. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. That makes God's love for Jacob special. And again, as we've said many times, the mystery there is not that God hated Esau. How could God hate Esau? I mean, that's the question people always ask. The question is, how could God love Jacob? That's the question. And the answer to that question is simply because he wanted to. Simply because he chose to love Jacob. And you look at Jacob and you look at Esau side by side, and Jacob, he didn't have a whole lot of good character about him. He wasn't somebody that you would naturally love. He was a deceiver. In fact, Esau had some better qualities than Jacob did. But God loved Jacob. So this love has nothing to do with who you and I are. And we ought to be thankful for that. Because if it was based upon who we are, none of us would be loved by God. So he says, behold this love. This is something that we ought to do in every circumstance of our life. Something we ought to do in every trial and every difficulty. When you are in the midst of trial and you seriously begin to contemplate God's love for you, your trial even takes on a whole new nature. The difficulty begins to look different. When you look at things in the scope of God's love or in the context of God's love, it changes everything. No matter what storm you're going through, if you stop in the very midst of the storm and contemplate God's love, that changes your view of the storm. That brings us to the conclusion that the storm must be sent in love. And the storm has been allowed in love. Now, we may not understand all of that as far as why the storm comes, but when you behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us in the midst of the storm, it changes the storm. In the midst of sorrow, it changes sorrow. And there's a lot of sorrow. There's a lot of grief. There's a lot of heartbreak. When a loved one leaves this life, there is a unexplainable sorrow. But when you contemplate, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, even that sorrow is changed. And we can, so we can always rejoice if we're contemplating the love of God. How can you and I, if we believe that God has loved us, how dare we ever feel sorry for ourselves? What do you have to feel sorry about? What do you have to have a pity party about? God loves you. That alone should make you happy for the rest of your life. That alone should cause you to rejoice for the rest of your life. You look at the burdens that we bear. But when you look at the burdens in the light of God's love, the burden becomes lighter. So everything's changed when we behold the love of the Father. So it's never out of season to behold the love of the Father. And this is our privilege. The lost man, he can talk about God's love and smile, God loves you, and he can talk about all that, but it doesn't change his life. But the individual who has experienced the love of God, the individual who has personally experienced it and personally knows God loves me, and not just talking about a general love, but a particular love that God has for me, that changes everything. That changes everything about our life, and that is never out of season to behold the love of God, and it's our privilege to do so. And I believe our days would be different if we began each day thinking about God loves me. But you know, we go through many days without even giving it a thought, without even giving it a consideration that God loves me, that the Lord, that God the Father hath bestowed his love upon us. His love for his children is a fact that is beyond us. We can understand some things about the love of God. We can understand some things about the degree of God's love. But overall, it is a love that is beyond us. It is a love that we cannot fully comprehend. It is a love, again, that is indescribable. It is a love that we never will fully understand. Again, it's without comparison. It is a matchless love. Paul says in Ephesians that it is a love that has a width, it has a length, it has a depth, it has a height. But none of those can be fully measured by man. You learn as much as you possibly can about the love of God. And no matter how much you learn, and no matter how well versed you might be concerning that subject, you haven't even begun to scratch the surface. You haven't even begun to see how wonderful, how amazing, how extraordinary his love is. It is unique. It is a love that is unique. When you begin to think that God, the one whom the heavens cannot contain, the one who is higher than anything, more superior and overall, and you begin to think that that one loves me, and you begin to think that he who is eternal, he who's immortal, God himself, loves me, A God who is all sufficient. He loves me. A God who is pure loves a sinner. That's a mystery. That's grace. That can only be grace. If you think for a moment that an individual can merit the love of God, you do not understand the purity of God. You do not understand the holiness of God. It is a God who is the most glorious of all beings, loves me. So John is a man who knows that God loves him. He is a man who lives in the assurance of God's love, and that's our privilege. That's our opportunity as children of God to every single day to stop and to take the time to just think about the love of God. To just think about God's love for me. Again, not God's love in general, but God's particular love. Think about it. And that's our opportunity. That's our privilege. And you think about God's love, and then you explain how you can have a pity party, how you can be all depressed and all down when God loves your soul. You say, well, I'm depressed because I don't live up to God's love. No one does. You see, again, you failed to understand God's love. You can't live up to it. It's not possible. That again is what makes it so amazing. I can't live up to it, and he still loves me. That's what makes it so wonderful, so unique. No matter how you look at it, it's unique. It's amazing. It's wonderful. So let us each day behold the love of the Lord. Let's look to the Lord.